Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. All right. I'm looking at those young kids in the back there. How many of you have Bibles on you? Everybody that can read. Everybody has Bibles? All right. Everybody can read. We got four or five of you guys. All right, let's do something a little bit different tonight. We are going to look at a slew of verses. We're going to deal with one of the fruit of the Spirit tonight as we kind of move along here in the latter part of Galatians. And I'm going to call out one of those verses, all right? And I'll have whichever one, kind of a sword drill for the young people. And whoever gets there first, stand up. Just stand up if you got that verse. I can read it for you, or you can read it. Either one would be fine. Be kind of a little interesting. You have to pay attention, because as I move through this, it's not going to be every verse. It'd just be a verse for the young people for tonight. All right, so everybody, that pretty clear? Everybody? All right, so pay attention now. I'm going to call a verse in a few moments, and I'll have you guys, whichever one gets there, I'll keep score. So you guys can tell me how well I keep score afterwards. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, and we're going to look at walking with joy tonight. We looked last time at walking with love. Tonight we're going to look at walking with joy. And so Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As somebody asked, you know, what is against such, there is no law. It means there's no restrictions given to the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's important that we understand that plenty of meekness, plenty of temperance, well, you can have too much long-suffering. Actually, you can't. it always never works that way. It's like, man, I've got just way too much long-suffering dealing with somebody in counseling. What do I do? It never goes that way. It's like, I don't have enough. That's one of my problems. And so you work on that. So that's what the latter part kind of suggests or means or the sense of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your love and mercy. Ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be with your word tonight as it goes out. Be with my lips and the words that, Father, come out of me. Be with the hearers. Be with their hearts. And Father, I pray that there was a place found for the Holy Spirit and found for the Word of God to lodge, to grow, and Father, to change and to mold people's hearts and minds for you. Be with those that have come out, those that are watching or listening. I pray that you would meet them tonight. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us today and that we've enjoyed. And Father, just the blessings that a lot of times we'll take for granted. But they mean so much because they're come from you. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here, dealing with, again, the fruit of the Spirit, staying positive in a negative world is a difficult task. I'm not one by nature to be the Norman Vincent Peale type of totally positive all the time. But as Christians, the Bible, as you see here, think on these things. You'll notice they're all positive. You'll see here the fruit of the Spirit is going to be opposite of what the works of the flesh are. And so here, being positive in a negative world is a difficult task today. Throughout the Bible, however, Christians are commanded to have joy. And I wanted to go over to Nehemiah. There's a verse over here. I've already have my little marker. I'm ready for you guys. But Nehemiah, you have the Kings, you have the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you have Ezra, then you have Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll share this first verse with you in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we see here that the joy is of the Lord, and it's our strength. It gives us strength. Joy definitely gives you strength. And so we're going to look at the first one is the reason for our joy. Second, the resistance against joy. And then thirdly, the reinstatement of our joy. So we'll try to get through those three main points tonight. But for the Bible student, there's something here in Nehemiah. It's very important. If you back up to verse 8, we read verse 10. And now look at verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. So distinctly gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so what you have here is the order in which Ezra reads the Bible. But if you back up to verse 3, you'll see that Ezra, there's a certain series that he goes through for the congregation. And so we see here, if you read through like verse 3, we see the service begins and Ezra prays and blesses God. Verse 6, you see the congregation answers amen. And they lift up their hands while they do this. In verse 6, then they bow their heads to the ground. And as you read through it, you'll see this. And there's a lot of reference to the succession or how a service should go. People say, where do you get the format or the order of service found for a church? Well, a lot of them start right here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was pretty interesting gentleman in how he wrote and how he organized the people of God. And so we see here that then they stand up, verse 7, and the translators and the Levites read the word of God and translate. And then you see in verse 8, the reading of the scriptures should be done in three stages. And this was taught to me in Bible school. You say, why do you read the text? Why do you explain the text and then give the sense doctrinally or preach the text? Well, it's found in the scriptures and it's repetitive through the scriptures. So stage one, it must be done slowly and distinctly. Number two, you must give the sense of what you just read. And three, you have to make your people understand the sense of what you read, what you're reading, and to apply it to their daily lives or to themselves. And so the result you'll find in verse 9 is the conviction and the tears. Now, people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. And so I would do better if I stuck to the New Testament. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll find that this kind of lines up exactly what Paul lays out to young Timothy and what he should be doing. So we have 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know I just flipped and went all the way to the opposite way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 13. And he's saying here, verse 12, he's kind of getting into how you should conduct yourself. And then in verse 13, till I come, he gives him, give attendance to number one, reading, to exhortation, thirdly, and to doctrine. Those are the three basic principles and how preaching or teaching should be broken down. Here, maybe in April, we'll have an evening where we get into our popcorn preaching from the young men who are called or feel the calling of God to preach or to surrender to preach. And so we'll have them get up and give a message if they're interested. And one of those things I will encourage them to do, you can read from a newspaper if you want. Well, you can do a lot. You can tell stories. What I encourage those men, young men, to do is the same thing that was encouraged to me, is this here. Make sure you have a brief outline. Make sure that you read it. Make sure you have exhortation. You can expound upon it and then give the sense of what you're getting across. You can do all that in about 3 or 4 minutes. It just depends on, you know, how long do I have? And so that's the three basic rules that you want to teach a young preacher or whoever how to extract from Scripture. So where do you get that? Right there, these are the verses. That's a sidebar for tonight. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll get into this joy. We're in 1 Timothy, if you've turned with me, back up to the left there, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians has a lot to say on the subject of joy, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it's a little short verse. You might have it committed to memory. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. And that's a directive. It's a command. It's one of the commandments. We should rejoice in the Lord. That's even in the good times and the bad times. That's in the up times and that's in the down times. And so we see, number one, as we get into this, the reason for our joy. Let's get into this. So under the reason for our joy, joy is the result of our salvation. It has a starting point, and it's the result of our salvation. I want to share this with you in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, young kids in the back, the young ones, get ready, because I'll have a verse here that you need to look up for me, and we'll do a sword drill with one of these verses. So pay attention here. Now, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That power, the power of the Holy Ghost, that only comes for people that are indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God. And that comes because of salvation, the part of you that's been regenerated. It's been made alive. That's the Spirit. And so the result of our joy is our salvation, starting with it. Secondly, we rejoice because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm getting closer, young ones in the back. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. These are verses, by the way, if you want a mark for joy, you'll deal with an individual or somebody who just needs to be lifted up. Joy will be one of those subjects that you could run through the Word of God. There's a lot of verses on it, as you'll see tonight. And we'll see there's a lot connected with it. Here's what we're saying. We rejoice because of the love of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, and indeed we have not according to scriptures. If scripture is true, we have not seen the resurrected Lord. Ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so the young ones, my next verse I want to turn to is going to be, get ready kids, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Go. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Luke, stand up. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. What does it say? Amen. That's good. All right. Thank you. So verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of, say it with me, great joy, which shall be to all people, not to a certain sect or certain people, but to all people. We rejoice because of the love of God. This shows forth the love of God that's going to be shed abroad to the world. And it was. And guess what? The world basically rejected it. I know the nation of Israel did, and today it's still somewhat rejected. It's not a mainstream, the love of God shed abroad. The love of God is His Son dying on the cross for the sins of the world, and so giving of His Son. So we see, secondly, we rejoice because of the book of life. Now we're in Luke. Go to the right, Luke chapter 10. This is a good verse here, and it's sound. Luke chapter 10. Not that there's pieces of the Bible that are not sound. I mean, I like this verse because of what it says. Now watch, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's something to rejoice about. God is keeping a record, and your name, if you're saved, if you've been regenerated, your name is written in heaven. And so that's another reason that make us rejoice. Okay, we said joy is a result of our salvation. I'm going to say, secondly, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. I haven't moved to our second point yet, but joy is the fruit of our Spirit. We're going to look at Romans chapter 14. Now, something I didn't take into effect, let's turn to Romans chapter 14, is that if they can you guys from the young group, can the young juniors, can you see these verses up here? All right, you guys, I'm too smart for my own good. All right, I have to pick something that's not up there. I don't know if they had figured that out yet or not. All right, Romans chapter 14, let me get over there, and we're going to look at another verse dealing with the fruit of the Spirit here. Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 is going to go along with our text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So that would be the second part of this point. And here is Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You say, how, why, when you say kingdom of God, let me say this as a side note, it's a doctrinal type thing. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that say we're bringing in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. That is true, but 90% of the Christians that say we're bringing in the kingdom, they're in the context of a physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven.
That isn't going to come about until the end of the tribulation, when God comes back and does a judgment on the nations that come through the tribulation dealing with the nation of Israel. And then he sets up a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. That's a physical kingdom. That's the one of the Jehovah's Witness. That's the one of the Mormons. That's the one of the Catholic. That's the, you can go through a bunch of different religions and they say, we're working for that kingdom. We are indeed in a kingdom, but it's this kingdom that we're in. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical, not like the kingdom of heaven. If you, as a Bible student or a Christian, have your kingdom teachings confused, and it's very easy to do, your doctrine will not be straight, aligned. There'll be certain things with your doctrine, like salvation, like eternal security, like the doctrine of the Godhead, doctrine of Christology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You will not have right. People who have their kingdoms confused are messed up or will be confused in the sign gifts, the stationary and the non-stationary gifts. It runs that ramp. It runs that way. They'll take part of Matthew because they're confused with the kingdoms. This kingdom here in verse 17, doctrinally. Now, this is a sidebar just for a note. Make a note of it. Don't, not to confuse my kingdoms. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. All right. So I won't confuse it any more than that. It can get a little bit more confusing. We'll leave that part alone. All right. Watch verse 17. Let's read our verse. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Watch it. And say it with me. Joy in the what? Holy Ghost. You'll find that this spiritual kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. That's the kingdom we're part of. And it's part of Christ dwelling in the believer. It's a mystery. And that is going to be resurrected one day. I call it the translation of the saints. People call it the rapture. I don't have a problem with either one. Neither one. They'll work because the definitions are there. But the translating of the saints, caught up, catching away, that's dealing with the spiritual kingdom. All right. So we've looked at Romans 14:17. Let me say this about joy. Joy is a disposition produced by the Holy Ghost. Generally, you can tell if somebody has a fake front with joy. It's hard to manufacture for long. It'll leave, come and go. But joy, true joy, is a disposition produced by the Holy Ghost. And so that's one of the key points in the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy should be found in every Christian's life. Should be one of the fruits that should be on display. All right, let's get into our second point. And I'll turn this back on. Children, pay attention. All right, let's look, secondly, the resistance against joy. In spite of the Holy Spirit's work within us, there are aspects of our life that are continually resisting our joy in the Lord. That's why it should be, meaning it's self-imposing. You can will yourself not to be a joyful Christian, and you could be a miserable one. There's a lot of them around. Something happens or they just want to be miserable. Sometimes you have one of those days. I understand there's not a lot of joy at the top showing. And so it shouldn't be that way. But there's times, there's obstacles. Let's look at the resistance against the joy. Number one, we're going to see, I'm going to call it bitterness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me turn over there. Hebrews chapter 12. Dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. Walking with joy. And we have the ability. It's what we allow ourselves to exercise. It could be a day by day, moment by moment thing, especially if you're a very busy person. You have a lot of pressure or stress on you. It's one of the things that you'll struggle with maintaining a balance is joy in your life. You need a strong relationship with Christ. The more strenuous your daily schedule is, the more of God and the Holy Spirit you're going to need. Really all the time. But you'll find if you've got a very stressful type job, you need a close relationship with God. And one of the reasons why is because of this bitterness what can take hold in your life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Take a look at this. He says he's looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So bitterness is one of those attributes of the flesh, works of the flesh, that can take your joy from you. And so not only bitterness, but suffering. We can avoid bitterness by receiving God's grace to forgive. And so, but we cannot avoid suffering. Suffering comes to all of us, and we don't have control over that suffering. We'll have to go through it. Let me say this about this. So we do have a choice in how we respond to suffering. Let me say that. You're going to go through suffering, but you get an opportunity to choose how you respond to suffering. When we abide in Christ through suffering, we find that suffering, this resistor of joy, actually works to further our joy. If you handle the suffering correctly, children, pay attention. We got a verse coming up. Let's look at 1 Peter first. I'll call out here. 1 Peter, you got James, you've got Hebrews, James, Peter. We want 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8. Let's read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 8, wherein ye greatly rejoice, there it is again, though now for a season, if in need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Now watch how this unfolds. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, all right, he's looking ahead. Sometimes when you go through suffering, you don't have any other option but to look ahead. And so watch verse 8, whom having not seen, we just read this, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we see here that this verse goes well with the suffering. The youth, Romans, get ready. Everybody ready back there? Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Go. If you have it, stand up. Don't be afraid. I'll read it for you if you're afraid of reading. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. You can stand. If you got it, stand up. All right. Eli, do you want to read it? All right. Go ahead, young man. Amen. Thank you. Very good. One for the boys, one for the girls. All right. Now let's read on. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. By the way, if you're not standing, there's going to be struggle in your life. There's going to be a stand that needs to be made in your personal life, one-on-one. There needs to be an actual stand in your relationship, like maybe husband-wife relationship or child, children, and parent. And then there's going to be one, there will be more one collectively, where you work, where you go to church. So this stand is very important. Not a goofy stand, but a stand. You'll have to make some stands. You're going to slide from sides. It's going to be a struggle. All right. So here, let's read on. So he says here, in wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now watch verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing, there must be a knowledge here dealing with how we handle this tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Do we know tonight that tribulation worketh patience? It's easier said, easier preached, easier taught than actually lived through. Moment by moment. Well, it says in verse 4, in patience experience, and experience hope. Now, that's a lot of meat right there, but it's true. It's very true. And so we see in the suffering that if we look at it correctly and get through it, how we respond to our suffering is very important. Very important. So thirdly, we have bitterness, suffering. Thirdly, we have persecution. Matthew chapter 5. He said, man, you're right. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Imagine trying to find them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Here's what it says in persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You cannot, if you're still working on the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, Underline that. There's a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye. Notice where we're at. What book are we in? Matthew. So you gotta, that's very important. Now watch verse 11. We'll pull a spiritual application here for persecution. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Have you ever had that happen to you? See all the grins and the smiles. You definitely have. We've seen this. For my sake, I think my pastor, Pastor Tom, shared this with me many years ago. It was very helpful. And then one in Peter. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what they did the men of God of old, the prophets. And so we see this persecution, but joy comes through. All right, let's look at our third point. I think we got plenty of time. I pull this on. And let's see here. I think I get this thing to work right here. So we have thirdly the reinstatement of our joy. All right, joy is a byproduct of obedience. I want to share this verse with you. Proverbs chapter 16. All right, Proverbs chapter 16. Pay attention. We got a verse coming up for the young people there. Give them something to do. All right? They're doing a very good job, too. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 3. So we're saying joy is a product of obedience. We're looking at the reinstatement of our joy. Let's look at some verses here. He says in verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I heard a wonderful message this week by Brother David Peacock. You can look it up. And man, he had an amazing message dealing with how you think. And he said, man, our society, our educational system and our medical world, they all think we can rehabilitate somebody. He said, you can't, they have to be willing to change the heart. You can think you can change the actions. You put a chain on somebody, put a collar on somebody, and as soon as you let them loose from that chain and collar, they'll go right back to where that heart has a true desire to. See, you have to change the thinking of an individual. And he said, only God and the Holy Spirit can restart that. And then through the Word of God, can that take place? And he used this verse. It's a powerful verse. And it was a powerful message, one worth looking at. But man, amazing message. He preached to his church down there in Jacksonville, Florida, I believe he is. But wonderful message. But look at this. In Proverbs chapter 16, he's saying, look, he says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Anything you do, he said, what is those? That's anything your hand touches or your mind gets involved in. Commit them to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I love that. So let's get into now another point. And let's see if I, yep. So there are four ways to develop joy. Number one, through our singing. All right, young people, you ready? See if we can find this. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. Go. James chapter 5 and verse 13. I need to get over there myself. Got it. No. I'm still turning. Just checking on you. Stand up if you got it. All right. Let us have it. Sing song. All right. Very good. Thank you. Two for the girls. So what he's saying here is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Bible is not silent on that. People say, well, I don't sing very well. That's actually not what the Bible asks, nor does it clarify that you have to sing well to make a joyful noise. If you can holler at a baseball game, football game, anything, or someone, you can make a joyful noise. Woohoo! Yeah, yippee-yay, whatever. Make a joyful noise. And there's times on Sunday morning, I know Brother Jeff does, anybody pretty much up here and looks out through the people, not just Sunday morning, it could be tonight, and you see how many people are actually singing. And you'd be shocked that the people are just like, you're like, what are they here for? What is going on? you know, sing. You know, concentrate on what you're doing at the moment. No. No, it's amazing the looks that you have. And some people take in encode and decode differently. You will learn that real quick in front of people. But when you're singing, the congregation is commanded to sing. People say, oh, I've got a talent. Everybody's commanded to sing. If you're saved, you should be singing. You say, well, I don't sing very well. You're missing the point. It's not about you. It's not about self. It's about God. You say, well, I don't love God that well. It's not really that important. Salvation, where I'm going to spend eternity, it is that important. That's why God says, make a joyful noise. He didn't say sing on pitch or sing good or sing well. You don't have to. You really don't have to. But through our singing, I want to encourage our church, and you will, to sing louder, to sing more joyfully to God. Not that we don't. I think we can always do better in anything that we do. And so I try to make an effort myself. That's why you see me sometimes in the choir. And they try to help as much as we can. It's good. So through our singing, we can make, we can have joy. And let's read James. James chapter 3 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. One of the reasons why you might not sing is because you're not happy or joyful. And so this is what we're talking about. Okay, let's move on. There's another one. And let's get through this one. Acts chapter 20, through our serving. Acts chapter 20. We want to stay in Acts because there's some more I want to add to. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here he's dealing with his service. We can have joy or develop joy through serving. And it's important that everybody grabs the concept that there's nobody exempt in here tonight from serving God through the church. You don't have to be in the church. You can be part of the church, but we're to do that. That's something else that is commanded to Christians. So through our serving, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, there's a number of verses here, but we need to move on. All right, children, we're going to do an Old Testament, the youth. Get ready. Here it is. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Go. Proverbs 11, 30. We'll see, thirdly, through our soul winning and discipleship, but our soul winning. And so keep your place in Acts. Everybody keep your place in Acts 20. We've got another verse there. But Proverbs chapter 11. I need to get over there. Okay, go ahead. When it's souls, yeah. Verse 7, you got it. All right, very good. Now that's three for the girls. All right, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. I believe this is the one dealing with the fruit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. All right, so we're seeing through our soul winning, we can have joy, and it does give you joy in seeing a Christian regenerated, saved. All right, I want to add Philippians chapter 4. Now, we were over there just earlier. Philippians chapter 4. Keep your place in Acts. Philippians chapter 4. He said, man, we have turned to how many? I don't know how many verses, but I didn't know if we'd get through all this. We still have time, unless that clock is wrong. Nope. All right, so we're going to see Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, dealing with the people that he's won to Christ, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And we see this as a discipleship verse to go along with through our soul winning into this discipleship. It's a joy. I believe, Dad, you give one of Donna. What was that lady's last name that mom had led to the Lord years ago? You're going back in the early 90s.
Yeah. Hence,
that's who it was. And Bryce. Okay. I remember him now.
He got saved a little later, and then we got back.
Right. And so that is bringing, you know, being involved in somebody's conversion, and it brings you joy, and you can look back on that. And so it's important. Okay, last one, and you'll see on the screen. Through our stewardship, Now, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. We were in verse 24, but let's read verse 35. Notice this. Through our stewardship, we're all stewards. We're all stewards of our time, all stewards of our talents and abilities, and all stewards of our money. The money that we have, the jobs that you have, that all comes from God. And God has given it to you so you can manage it for Him. That's how you should view your life and how you're set up. If you don't view your Christian life and how you have set up that way, you don't. It's non-biblical view of stewardship. All right, so we see here, now watch verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more, say it with me, blessed to give than to receive. And it always is. Think back, and you probably wouldn't, could have been this today, that you give something. It is always more blessed to give something than to receive something. You ever receive something and you kind of, it's kind of, you know, you're humbled. You don't know how to act. You don't know what to say. It's always more blessed to give than to receive. And so there's always should be a blessing connected with giving. And so through our stewardship. Now let's move closer to where we are. And what I mean by that is into a Pauline. Watch 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I got one more verse for you for the youth here. So let's move to 2 Corinthians. I'll turn to the right direction here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice with me 2 and 3. He says here, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So it's a heart. That means they were willing themselves. They wouldn't, yeah, it's one of those things where, yeah, no, we demand that you tithe, or we demand that you do this. That's never healthy. The Bible, nowhere does it say to do that. Matter of fact, I believe in tithe, but that should be between your heart and God. In dealing with that, I use the word grace giving. I don't like to be restricted to just a 10%, because we're in the age of grace. And here, their liberty in Christ was you can give above and beyond that. You can give of a tithe. That's fine. You can give to the missions, and you should. That's not part of your tithe. That's something else. A free will offering is entirely the third point. You'll find a free will offering all the way through. That's what we're going to take part in Saturday. That's a free will. That's above what you give as a tithe or missions. I'm not going to cut my missionary or my missionaries that I support off to give to Brother Eddie. I'm not going to not put my tithe check in to give to Brother Eddie. You understand what I'm saying? There's different parts of giving, and we have liberty in that. Now, the flesh doesn't like to view it like that through the lens of God, but that's how God views our giving and our stewardship. And so through stewarding, that's what he wants us to do. And so people get what happens when it comes with money and giving, they make it complicated. And why they make it complicated, number one, they don't know what they're talking about, number one. Number two, if it's complicated and nobody knows, then we're not obligated to do anything. Just everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. The Bible is very clear on stewarding, and you want to be a good steward with what God has given you. And so that's why you'll hear a preacher or the pastor say, begin to pray now what God wants you to give, like to Brother Eddie. All right. I don't have to pray about my tithe or what I normally give or what God's blessed me with during the week or the missionary that I support. You know, that's based off your budget, what you have coming in. You might be in more in prayer mode for a missionary than you can support monetarily. He tells us to, and they do. This is one of the verses you would go to. Another one is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's very clear. And that one you might want to mark down if you're dealing with money. He breaks it down how a church, when a church, how a church should take it, who should be a part of it, and who should manage it. I mean, it's all there. It's all right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. All right. So through a stewardship, this joy comes through giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. A Christian's joy only comes through salvation. That needs to be nailed down right. If you don't have a true salvation testimony, your joy, it's going to be, you'll have to manufacture it. You'll have to manufacture it. And let me tell you something about manufactured joy, manufactured love. And we're going to look at peace next week or the following. Peace is when you manufacture it, here's what happens. The wheels fall off that manufactured part, fruit, when you hit an obstacle or a trial or a struggle. The wheels will fall right off of it. And so if it's manufactured, salvation must be the birth point of this joy. Those who have never experienced the joy and peace that salvation brings will forever be searching for a substitute. Even believers, however, losing their joy, this does not mean that they have lost their salvation, only the joy of their salvation, according to scriptures, just as David did. Children, pay attention to youth. Here we go. I want you guys, I tell you what, let's look at, I want to read Psalms 51:12. Let me go over there and then I have one more verse and I have you guys look at it, but I won't give it to you. Psalms 51:12. One of my favorite chapters in Psalms is 51, chapter 51. Chapter 51, notice with me verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. I've had people take me to that verse and say, there he's afraid of losing his salvation. I thought, you know, I'm not very smart in English, but that's not what it says. You are reading into it. That would be reading into this verse. Restore unto me, what's he say there? Not salvation, but the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You have to be careful. Don't let somebody twist scripture on you. All right, children, youth, you ready? Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I think the favorite verse tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Everybody turn there. Whoever has it, stand up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Go. I'm sorry. Go. Got to say go. Do it. You got the. All right. What's it say? Amen. That's very good. All right. Thank you. The girls definitely won tonight. Boys, we're going to have to work on the swords. We got too much rust on them. All right. So that verse number two, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a powerful verse. You're dealing with somebody who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Well, he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy would that be? Well, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he's at. That's a powerful verse dealing with walking with joy. Tonight, let me ask you, you probably are, but are you walking with joy? The joy now, not the counterfeit joy, but the joy that comes from God. The joy that your source is your salvation, and you have that joy of the Lord in your hearts tonight. Let's all stand. We're a little early, but that's all right. Walking with joy. We're going to walk ourselves right through those fruits, and we'll enjoy going through them. Tonight is joy. You know, speaking of joy, just real quick, I am thankful that I am saved. Not anything that I've done. I don't mean that when I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that, you know, there's a lot of things that could have been different in my life growing up. Drastically different. But there's a lot of blessings involved in my life that led me to getting saved. And if you're saved in here tonight, you would say you could say the same thing about your life and your testimony. Maybe quite a bit different, but somewhere in your life it led you to the knowledge of Christ. And you received Christ. Could have been in a moment, might have been a struggle for a bit, and then you yielded to him in salvation. But I am thankful to have that. It brings joy. One of the few things, there's more than few, but when I think of it, when I boil my life down, one of the things that if I'm facing death, facing a struggle and a trial, is to look at my salvation. And it gives me joy. Knowing no matter what, if you check out or you suffer, it's for but a time, the Bible says, and then you're in eternity, and the joy is fulfilled. You become what God has intended you to be, fully glorified, and with Him. Never more to change, nothing changed. You're with God. And that'll bring you joy, all because of salvation. Tonight, do you have the joy of the Lord? Brother Jeff.
169.
169. 169.